seated. Thanks for singing and praying with us, church family. I'm sure, like me, that you are caught up on some of the latest things that are occurring in our culture. And when I think of what's happening in our culture, I think of what's happening in our culture in so many different ways, socially, politically. And it's my hope and prayer that God helps me be a part of the solution in our culture and not a part of the problem. And that he helps us as believers to see that the government does not rest in the power and authority of elected public officials and politicians. The government rests in the hands and wisdom of the creator of the universe. Do you believe that? What that means is we can get to the edge of panic, but we never fall off the edge. Never. Because we hope in a God who is in charge of who the next governor is and who the next president is and who the next court justice is. And God ultimately rules and reigns in his wisdom, and he's given us the opportunity to shine brightly and be difference makers in our culture and be problem solvers by being a part of the solution. As I make observations of our culture, I can't help but miss one of the new situations or new challenges that our culture is facing that I see manifested occasionally when I'm out to eat at a restaurant and sometimes with my family, sometimes with my wife, and I notice that there are entire tables in restaurants of couples and families who are out to dinner and they are all individually face down with their hand and device up and their eyes locked into their devices. And I like to have a little fun with it and think to myself, I wonder, what time is it now? I'm going to see how long this goes. And it's no exaggeration to say that there have been times where it was the entire meal, from the time it started, from the time they got up and left, that each of them had their own device and were locked into what was happening there, which clearly was far more important than what was happening around the table. But one of the things I've observed is that without conversation, I just start to get sad, and I also start to make mental notes, don't be like that, don't be like that, don't do that. So I always tell my wife, put your device away, you see what that family, this family's, they're ruining their lives. So I've made observations that, A, you can learn from that, I don't wanna be that, but also it kind of saddens me to think about how does a family, and clearly there are more times and places that they're together, and that may not be the only time they interact, but I am compelled to think, without conversation together, how do they deepen their relationship? And I think to myself, how do they learn about each other without conversation? How do they deepen their relationship? How do they learn about each other? And how do they enjoy each other's company without conversation? My dad didn't have a device that was electronic growing up, but he had a paper device called the newspaper. Remember that? It was soft and made of paper, and it had news on it. You remember that? So we faced the battle of cable television and newspapers. And I think it's fair to say that we cannot deepen a relationship with one another without conversation, without talking. And the reason to put down a device, this isn't a device message, thank God, but the reason that we put down the device is really to make more room for talking. It's not just to be less distracted, right? So we don't just put away those devices and we don't just close the newspaper when we're with our loved ones, friends, and family just to make sure that we're less busy, but we do so to create more time for meaningful conversation. True? And when we think about our spiritual lives as we have conversation with God and as we spend time kind of growing and deepening our relationship with God, I'm hopeful that it occurs to you that the reasons that we kind of thin out and simplify our spiritual life is not so that we are more organized, and it's not so that we're less busy. It's so that we are able to remove distractions in order to spend more time having conversation with the Creator. It's in order to allow us the time that we need to maintain the simplicity and purity of our devotion to Jesus. We simplify in order to remove distractions from our pursuit of Jesus, because we've come to believe that when we're hyper-distracted from spiritual nourishment, we're all dying a slow death of spiritual malnourishment or malnutrition. And we have a problem if our minds and calendars are full, but our soul is empty. We have a problem if our life looks like a sinkhole where it's busy and normal and active on the surface, but underneath the surface, it's grown dry and empty and weak. We have a problem that has to be addressed and has to be considered. If you feel in your spiritual life ever, in phases of your life where you're like a tumbleweed, where you have rootless and fruitless faith, where it's all dry in your relationship with God, we have to be careful to recognize that it's time to simplify our spiritual life so that we can grow deeper. And it's a simple fact that those who grow the most and the fastest are those who place themselves in the channels, the rivers of God's grace that help us grow in our spiritual life, our inner life, pursuing God and the things of God through Jesus by the work of the Spirit as He's revealed Himself to us in the Bible. And we put ourselves in those channels to take in God's word, to have conversation in prayer, to worship Him and serve Him, to be a vibrant witness, to bear His image, to find ourselves in silent solitude, maybe journaling and learning to fast and so on and so on. But we do that so that we deepen our faith or deepen our relationship with God. It's so true that we in the Christian faith have not signed up for a religion. We have entered into a relationship. And that relationship requires us to plant ourselves. And the most common reason for the lack of spiritual growth among Christians is inconsistency with spiritual disciplines. That, in other words, there is a initial growth, but then if you imagine the spiritual life like a plant, if you plant the seed but you don't provide proper water and proper sun, what happens? It just stagnates and dies. And so we're constantly trying to find ways in our lives, we should be, where we're simplifying to spend more time in these channels of graces, developing a deepened relationship with God through things like prayer, which we'll talk about today. Continuing the conversation initiated by God. That's what prayer is. Continuing the conversation initiated by God. Basically, prayer, anytime you pray to God, you're just responding to Him as He's already initiated the conversation. So the question I have for you is this: is there a right way to pray? Is there a wrong way to pray? Is there a right way to pray, and is there a wrong way to pray? I think it would be fair to say there's probably no right way to pray if you are having a conversation with God. Would you generally agree with that? If you're having a conversation with God, it's very difficult to, diagnose that there are things that you should never, ever do, except that Jesus says there's a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. Jesus points out some specifics on praying rightly and helping us to avoid praying wrongly. Is that a word, wrongly? Write that down. Wrongly. I think it's new, probably from the Lord. The right way and the wrong way. So here's what I'm hoping to do. To simplify your spiritual life, here's the idea. Here's what Jesus says. I'm going to summarize it for you. It says a lot about prayer, but here's one of the things that Jesus says about prayer. To simplify your spiritual life, pray discreetly. Pray discreetly. Those of you who are more introverted, you like this line of thinking. Pray discreetly. Don't stick out and stand out. Don't call attention to yourself. And also, without stopping. Pray discreetly without stopping. And this is a part of the answer that Jesus gives us. Is there a right or a wrong way to pray? So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and He's teaching whomever will listen, specifically people who want to learn, His disciples. And here's what He says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. He says, when you pray, everybody say, when you pray. When you pray, first thing He says is, don't pray wrong. Don't pray bad. Don't be a bad prayer, or don't pray wrongly. Here's what He says. Don't be like the hypocrites. Here's how they pray. They love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So here it is. Jesus is teaching on prayer, and he says that there is a God-given means of grace called having conversation with God, and as we engage in prayer, we find ourselves growing. The first thing that Jesus says is, when you're learning to pray, or you're trying to figure out the best way to deepen your spiritual life through conversation with God, here's Jesus says, don't forget who you're praying to. Be aware of the person that you're talking to. Have an awareness, a learning, an understanding, a clarity, a picture of the conversation. You probably know yourself, but don't forget, you have to consider who you're praying to. In your notes, you have this. It says, God is your heavenly Father. That's who you're praying to. You're praying to a heavenly Father who very specifically has some eternal, unique character attributes, and here's what it is. God, the Father that you're praying to, he sees everything, and he knows exactly what you need. Then your Father, Jesus said, who sees everything, and he also says that we should not be like them because our Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. There's a couple different things that Jesus says. There's two groups of people, and Jesus said, bad prayers, here's what they're like. They're like Pharisees or hypocrites. Don't pray like them. See, what they've done is they've scheduled public prayer 3 times a day, and when it's time to pray at the hours, I think it was 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., it just so happened to be the most busy times of the day that the Pharisees had scheduled to pray, and right there in the street corner, when it was 9, when it was noon, and when it was 3, guess where they would pray? Right on the street corner. And Jesus isn't saying, don't pray publicly. I know some of you have convinced yourself that Jesus said you should never pray publicly, just so you don't have to ever pray publicly. But he says, not that public prayer is condemned, rather the motive for praying in public is condemned. In other words, here's a group of people who were praying publicly in order to capture the attention of men and women. And Jesus is condemning these Pharisee-style prayers that brought glory to themselves because they were using public prayer to get man's attention. On the street corners, in the shops, in the marketplaces, in the busiest times of day, they were acting like, Jesus says, hypocrites. Now, what is a hypocrite? The hypocrite phrase actually came from a Greek and Roman actors who would be stage actors, and in the stage actors, they would take on these big masks, and they would have kind of mechanical ways to augment their voice, and they would project this character, and they would project this voice, but they were actually acting, stage acting. They were aspiring to be someone who they really weren't, someone different than who they really were, and that's where the word hypocrite comes from. And when Jesus says hypocrite, what he's saying is there are some people who are hiding who they really are. They're putting on a false pretense. They're concealing the real facts. Their true intentions and genuine feelings are being covered up. But they are projecting themselves as someone that they're not. And that is the motive here that Jesus says, don't pray in public for the purpose of getting the attention of men. You don't need to do that. And obviously the motives for doing that would be sin. Jesus says you also shouldn't pray like the other religions or the pagans, or in some versions he says the word Gentiles, meaning these are people who believe that there are various gods, and that those gods are largely impersonal and disinterested. And in order to get their attention, you had to just keep bothering them by saying something to them over and over and over again with hopes that they would be so alarmed and annoyed by you that they would give you their attention. And Jesus said, you don't have to pray like that because, don't forget, we're not praying to an impersonal, uncaring, and distant God. God is your heavenly Father, and God sees everything, and he knows exactly what you need, so you don't have to pray like the Gentiles, who are using repetitive prayers to get God's attention. The hypocrites, the Pharisees, were using public prayer to get man's attention, and the Gentiles were praying repetitive private prayers in order to get God's attention. And Jesus said, that's praying wrong. You don't have to pray like that, and you ought not pray like that, especially if you understand who you're praying to. You're praying to a God where you don't need to pray endless repetition to annoy him to get his attention. Don't pray like them. Don't pray so that you can get attention like the self-righteous attention seekers. One commentator in this, making an observation here about what Jesus is teaching, he said, it is possible that the reason more of my prayers are not answered is because I am more concerned about bringing my prayer to men than to God. It's possible. So why not pray this way? Because God is our Heavenly Father. And here's what we know about God. He sees us, he hears us, and he knows exactly what we need. You know what that means? What that means is that God is omniscient. He is omniscient. That is to say that he, God, knows everything, or he knows all things, that God himself has a perfect knowledge of all things. Now, get this. God just doesn't know what is. He knows things that are actual, but also things that are possible. God knows things that are in the past, in the present, but he also knows all things that are going to happen in the future. The scriptures, as God reveals himself to us, it reveals that God has never learned and has no need to learn anything. It's amazing to consider that God has never sat at anyone's feet to learn a few things, because as soon as God did that, he would no longer be the Most High, Creator, Infinite One. He would no longer be the one who is omniscient. If God could receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess or had not possessed from eternity, he would be imperfect. He would be less than his entire self. Imagine that God himself sees everything. He knows and sees the past. He knows and sees the present. He knows and sees the future with equal clarity. There's no mystery. There's no cloud. God doesn't see the present clear and the future a little muddy and murky. He doesn't try to remember the past. He doesn't have gaps in his memory where he says, I remember that, but there's some details in between that I'm having a hard time remembering. With equal clarity and with compelling detail, God knows and sees the history past from the beginning of time and the time ahead that hasn't occurred yet for all eternity, and exactly what's happening now. God has crystal clear clarity. There's no mystery about it. There's no muddiness about it. There's no uncertainty about it. God has absolute certainty. God knows all things perfectly. He sees and hears everything. He knows from all eternity the entire plan of the entire eternal age. And the part that every human plays in that plan, God already knows it. Imagine that. He knows every detail of the way in which you and your children, grandchildren, your coworkers, teammates, classmates, loved ones, neighbors, and enemies, and even people on the other side of the political aisle, God already knows how he's going to use them in his eternal plan. And he's not trying to figure it out. He doesn't have brainstorm sessions with the angels or the high council and say, so I've got some ideas. I'm trying to draw up a conclusion. This is what's happening. You got the Democrats and the Republicans, and they are trying to figure out who's going to be the next Supreme Court justice. And I had some ideas. Here's some things we could do. What if we just extended it a week? And inspired one of the senators to, I mean, God's not trying to figure it out. Done, clear, concrete, absolute certainty about what's going to happen and who, in fact, is going to play what role in any part of your life or our lives together. Why? Because he is a heavenly Father with who knows everything and sees everything, and he knows exactly what we need. There is nothing or anyone that escapes the knowledge of God. Regarding every individual person, think of this. Imagine this for you. God perfectly knows all your ways. It's going to get tense in here, so let me warn you. He knows all your words. God knows specifically and individually all your thoughts, all your afflictions, all your trials, all your future actions, and he also knows your final state. My final state will probably be somewhere in the South. see what I did there? Amen and amen. God's omniscience, listen, God's omniscience gives us confidence in our prayer that we're not trying to inform God of anything. We're not hoping that God can figure it out, and so if we explained it better, then he'd understand it better, right? Because God already knows, and he gives us confidence in prayers that he will not lose our prayers. He always knows the best answer. God knows our needs even before we ask. Nothing we say can surprise him. That includes God already knows our motives, our secret thoughts, and the next word out of our mouths. That means that when we pray, we don't have to try to explain to God or help him understand what you're facing, what your kids are facing, what your business is facing, what your emotional, physical, or mental health is facing. You don't have to explain it with extra words so that you make sure that God understands it. In fact, imagine this. God already got the message before you even explained it or thought of it. He already knew what the message was. So let's talk about what that means for us when we pray. What does that mean for us when we pray? The idea that we're praying to a loving Father who sees everything and knows exactly what we need. Jesus said, here's a simple step for spiritual depth. I'm going to help you pray the right way. Can I point out, then you probably heard this, if you heard some preachers that have talked on this or you've read anything about this passage, you may have heard this before, but I want to point it out. I find it remarkable that Jesus doesn't say, so if you pray, what does he say when you pray? You know how many times he says it in this little passage? Two times. He says, when you pray. And then he goes back to, so when you pray, the assumption is that you have a relationship with the Father and that you will be having conversation with the Father. We do this in my house in very small, subtle, but very poignant ways. When when me or my wife says to the kids, listen, when you talk to your mother like that, let me brace you for what's going to occur. Or my wife will say, hey, listen, when you're talking to your father, she doesn't say, if you talk to your dad in the future, and I don't say to my kids, if you talk to your mother in the future, because we assume that we're relating to each other as a family and we're having conversations. So Jesus says, I expect that you're relating to your Heavenly Father. I expect it. And when you pray specifically, here's what he says. Pray alone and pray all the time. Pray alone and all the time. So let me simplify this for you. In your spiritual life, when you're trying to get through your mind, what is prayer? How am I going to pray? What does it look like? Do I have to do this, that, or the other thing? Think about two things. Pray alone and pray all the time. Find ways to pray by yourself in aloneness where no one can hear what you're saying. No one can read your mind or read your lips. Pray alone and pray all the time. What does it mean to pray alone? It means go away, get alone, get focused. Here's what Jesus says. But when you pray, he gives some specific instructions in verse 6 that you'll see here. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Now, when Jesus was telling his disciples to pray in secret here, don't forget he wasn't condemning praying in public. What he was condemning was wrong motives. And if you pray alone, isn't it true that it sifts, it kind of purifies our motives because no one knows how bad we are at praying, how good we are at praying, how formal and theologically impressive our prayers are. Jesus is condemning insincere prayers made only to impress people. Because when you're praying alone, I can assure you that God isn't very impressed with what you're saying. God's not very impressed with what I'm saying. And Jesus is sifting that here, as he says, to get alone and get into a prayer closet. And when you get shut the door behind you and you find yourself in a prayer closet, he's describing really here a place of privacy to remove distractions. I think it would be fun to do this. How many of you feel like one of the things that gets in the way of your effective and meaningful prayers is the number and level of distraction in your life? Would you raise your hand? Am I the only one? Please, oh God. Distraction, right? This conversation that we would be having except for the distraction. Jesus already knew that, and he said, you got to find a ways to get alone. get alone. I find myself incredibly tuned in to God in prayer, in my car. If I shut off the media and I don't know what to do with myself, I've kind of seen the scene before. And once you get over the shame of people watching you talk to yourself, or they perceive to be talking to yourself, you can pray alone in the car to minimize distractions so there's not anything interrupting. This weekend in my kitchen, I was sitting with my big buddy, my 11-year-old son. His name is Josiah, and we were going through some morning routines. He's having breakfast, and I've got this coffee grinder, and it is the noise in which this coffee maker, the loudness of the coffee, the, not the coffee maker, the coffee grinder. The coffee grinder is so loud that nothing can happen in the house while the coffee grinder. People have to pause TVs, pause music. They have to say, I'll wait till Dad's coffee grinder is done. I mean, it's loud. It is shockingly loud. So I was telling my buddy at the breakfast bar, I was saying, buddy, listen, don't forget, Dad is proud of you. I am so grateful that you belong to me. And on I went affirming my son, and then I had this idea I thought would be fun. And I said to him, and I want to tell you something that I think will stay with you the rest of your life. I think you should know that. And I pushed the coffee grinder button at that exact moment. And then I mouthed the words. While it was grinding, I was on and on and on and on. I was going as the grinder goes on and on and on. But I'm mouthing these words with passion in my face, like if he just got this, it would be unbelievable how God would explode his heart. And as soon as it ended, I finished with this. And so if you remember that, I'm confident it'll change your life. He was cracking up. He was cracking up. But he said something so kind of funny at the end that I thought it would be worth sharing with you. He said, as he's cracking up, he said, Dad, I couldn't hear you because your bean breaker is too loud. I got to get a more quiet bean breaker. And it occurred to me that for a lot of us, we have become very, very comfortable, tolerant, even welcoming the distraction. And our relationship with God in terms of prayer and conversation is very similar to a conversation interrupted by a loud beanbreaker. What are you saying? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. I know you're saying something, but I'm so profoundly distracted, I can't really catch it. And let me tell you, the conversation interrupted by a bean breaker is wildly unsatisfying. He didn't know what I meant to say. I didn't know what I wasn't really saying, communicating much of anything to him. But it was an interruption in our conversation because it was such a profound distraction. And church family, we have to take seriously the level in which we have allowed distraction in our lives. Here's why, because Jesus said, don't pray like that. Pray alone. I know you people. I know you will be easily distracted. Pray alone. Go somewhere. Be somewhere where you can close the door behind you and purge all of the distractions, and then you will get yourself in a position to have a conversation with the Father in heaven who is omniscient, who knows and sees everything from the beginning to the end. He is an unlimited, knowledgeable, caregiving Heavenly Father who knows every detail. And listen, he wants to reveal to you, his friends who believe, what he's at work doing, and for us to have joy in what he's doing, to be acquainted with and familiar with what he's doing. And Jesus is making this pretty simple. Wouldn't you agree, Jesus? I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't say, when you pray, take your Master's of Divinity degree into the closet with you. He just says, get alone. Just get alone. And I crave the aloneness that the forefathers and patriarchs and matriarchs of our faith learned to cherish in their lives. They learned to cherish solitude, aloneness. And you can find all different ways to be alone with God, making sure that we're in a place where there isn't any eye that can see us, where we can pour out our hearts with feeling to knowing that no one is looking at us except the only audience who matters, and that, of course, is speaking face to face with God. God is present, and he gives you his listening ear. One commentator says the New Testament actually transforms the classical stiffness into the warmth of genuine, affectionate conversation with God. And when you discover that prayer is actually having an audience with God, you don't want anybody else there distracting you. There's no need to have anybody else there distracting you. In fact, that real prayer means having an audience with God, coming into his presence and asking him and receiving things from him and by him. Jesus also, the scriptures also teach us that we should pray, and you've probably heard this phrase, pray without ceasing, or pray all the time. And the only way that that can happen is if we see prayer like breathing. One of the best insights I've heard on prayer is from one of our Puritan friends who says, prayer is like breathing. That prayer should be as natural, normal, and needed as breathing. Prayer, meaning you can find places and time to be alone, but also praying all the time, means that it's a sign of new life. It's a sign of being born again. Do you remember back in the day when babies were born and there was this idea? Now, I was never there when this happened, but the idea was when a newborn baby was born, the doctor, in order to initiate or to kind of test for life, would do what? Spank the baby. And I always pictured the baby being, this might be bad, don't tell anybody this, but I would picture the baby being held up by its feet. Isn't that crazy? Maybe I saw a cartoon or something. That's what they did? No way. A chicken in one hand and a newborn baby in the next hand. But here's the idea. The doctor and the parents would find relief hearing the baby cry. Why would the baby cry? Because it's alive. And the Puritan that makes this metaphor says that to a Christian, praying is a sign of life. And if there is no prayer, guess what? No sign of life. If there's no conversation with the Creator who brings them life, there's a sure deficiency in a sign of life. Paul says, never stop praying. The psalmist says, for I am calling on God constantly. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion, be persistent in your prayer. Don't stop, without ceasing. Now, here's what I can say. If I've got all that time to fill up and I have to run the risk of people looking at me saying, oh, this guy's starting to talk to himself more and more. As you pray, what can you say? Here's two things real quick I want to give you that you can pray. Keep on asking. What do I pray with all that? Just keep on asking. Is asking a bad thing? Well, it depends. Are you praying and asking so that you can spend it on your indulgences? Paul warns of against that. But really, we position ourselves to keep asking. Here's why. When you ask, you are persistently putting yourself in a place of dependence on the Creator. By asking, you're always saying, I need. Anybody have toddlers? Hands up. Toddling around, I need. This is what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, when you come to the Father, you're acknowledging who God is, and in his omniscience, you're saying, I need you, your wisdom. I need your presence. I need your intervention. I need your help. The psalmist said, each day I beg for your help. I'm completely dependent on you. I can't live pridefully self-reliant anymore. Phil Newton, commentator on this passage, says that God himself does not need your attempt at manipulating the Father to give you what you want. Rather, it's a time to quiet your heart before him, to pour out your needs, and to cling to him in faithful dependence. So you might ask this question, which I think is such a great question. If God already knows what I'm going to say, then why bother saying it? Right? That's a fair question. And the reason is, even though that God doesn't need your information, he's invited you into interaction. So we don't pray to inform God, we actually pray to interact with God the Father. You're praying to interact with him, not to inform him. to express our total dependence. So we're asking, as we recognize that God wants to reveal himself to us, we pray to be in fellowship or relationship with the Father. I pray because it shrinks me, it shrinks my problems, and it shrinks other people to their proper size. Jack Miller said, I pray because it's the best way to get the gospel deep into my heart. Interaction, not information. And we expect something good from God. Why? Because he's a loving Father. What is he going to give me? Whatever he gives you, it's going to be good. Last thing, next thing. Here's how we finish. Jesus said, don't keep babbling on and on. What does he mean? Don't use memorized, empty words hoping that you're going to get God's attention and he's going to respond to you. Okay, you don't need to fill your prayers with empty words. Stop repeating the same words again and again. The idea here is that this conversation has no content. Repeating the same thing over and over again. How many of you would never get away with repeating yourself over and over and over again on date night with your spouse? Who would never get away from that? Or in any relationship that we have, it would never be effective to use the same. And some of the things that we are just habits in our prayers. We might say our prayers always and forever, kind of parentheses or kind of book. What's that little book? Bookended with. Thank you for that. Bookended with Father God, Lord, or just. So here's what I wanted to recommend to you. The best way I think to pray without babbling and repeating ourselves over and over again is just stop. Slow down and pray what the Spirit gives you to pray. No matter how slight, small, insignificant, pray the words the Spirit will pray through you to the Father. Pray conversationally. Pray a scripture. Make a request like Paul does, who says, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's nothing wrong with praying that prayer. Pray prayers that were prayed in the scriptures for God's people. You can add to your prayers reminders or replacements where you're praying the truth instead of believing lies. Pray someone else's prayers. Pray in writing. Pray slower. And because we're praying to an attentive Father, we don't need the attention of men. We don't need to beg him to respond. And like a loving father, like any earthly father who gives good gifts to their own children, God says, how much more will I give you good things? Will they be the things that you want? No, they will always be what you need. Let me say that again. Will you get what you want? When you're asking the Father for things, will you get what you want? No. Will you get what you need? Not only will you get what you need, get this. Jesus says you will get exactly what you need. Nothing different, nothing more, nothing less. You will get exactly what you need. Why? Because the Father in heaven gives good gifts to those who ask him. Keep asking. Be comforted because there is no problem he cannot solve. There's no knot that he cannot undo. The God that you pray to knows everything. He sees everything, and he knows exactly what you need. Get alone. Ask him. Completely throw yourself at this God who can be trusted. All right.